When you plant a church, you do a lot of planning. Who would have planned to come to San Marcos in the middle of a pandemic? Nobody. Seems like an awful mistake. It's like, God, what were you thinking? I thought I heard you. But it's funny to me how God sometimes says, your plans were great, but I'm doing something else. Your plans are good, and I'm glad you did, dotted the I's and crossed T's, but I'm glad you left some wiggle room because I'm going to do something different. And all those that you thought were going to follow you, that has to move away. You got too many. You got too much. You got too much planning out of me. Let me do my thing. And as you do you, I'll do me, and together we'll work it out. And it's just amazing to me to watch what God is putting together in young Gideon. I love that. And then to my wife, I want to thank her for making this trip with me. I was actually upset with her when we were getting ready. I was like, Tony, I'm leaving at 3:30. She's like, what are you going to be there for? I'm leaving at 3:30. And I come into the room, and I'm like, we got to go. And she's like, I'm not ready yet, but I saw the outfit she was on. I was like, I can wait. I can wait a few minutes. If you're going to come out here looking that good, girl, I can wait. How long you want to wait? You know, hey, 5:30, we can go a little late if you want to. I'm good. And so I got to admit, I was hot, but now I was like, you can chill out a little bit. And so I called a friend and chilled out. We prayed, but we're good now. So I'm thankful for my wife for, she's going to kill me in the car. But I'm thankful for her and this time together with you guys. If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, I'll ask you to turn to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And when you have it, stand on your feet for me if you would. Romans 1, 16 and 17. In respect to God's written word, you've heard it before, but the hope is that you'll hear something different tonight. A familiar text, and please don't let, because you've heard it before, distract you thinking, I know that, because there's always something new in what God is saying. And so every time you come back to a word, please expect something from it. My hope is that that happens this afternoon as well. All right, when you have it, say amen. Y'all gonna have to talk back to me. This is the difference between the churches. You gotta talk back to me. You're not interrupting me when you say amen. There you go. See, that's what I'm looking for. If you want to help me preach this, if you will, this is what I'm talking about. We're gonna bridge the cultural difference right now. That's it. I'm loving it. That's how it's done. Don't laugh. It's good. It's all right. Now somebody else might be distracted. Doesn't bother me at all. Matter of fact, encouraging. This is what Romans 1 and 16 says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous we'll live by faith. You can have your seats. The grass withers and the flower fades, but it is the word of God that will stand forever. And for a few minutes this Sunday evening, I want to speak from you from the statement that faith is always the human response to the gospel. Faith is the human response to the gospel. It would be difficult to underestimate the influence of the book of Romans on Christianity. Of all the books in the Bible, none has left its mark more than this one. The book of Romans has been said to be the purest gospel in the gospels. This is the gospel in one book. It's from this book that we learn that none of us are any better than anyone else. Republican, Democrat, young Republican, old Democrat, tall, liberal, short, bald-headed, lots of hair, conservative, black, white, green, brown, red and yellow, purple and white, white supremacist, BLM, Chi Omega, Phi Mu Epsilon, you name the group, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learn that we are justified by faith freely by his grace through the redemptive work that came through Christ on the cross. It's from this text that we can understand the power of the gospel in that our sins can be forgiven. That's the grace of God through the power of God on display in the washing away of our sins. That's the gospel summed up. Salvation by grace through the sacrifice of Christ. The gospel documents, and it is recorded, and I'm not worried about successful contradiction on this. Christ's ability to save is greater than our ability to mess up. His ability to forgive is greater than our collective ability to mess up. Man has proven over and over and over and over and yet again that our ability to mess up, but God has shown over and over and over plus one times infinity that through Christ, love covers a multitude of sins. Paul, who was once the leading terrorist against the gospel before his Damascus experience, is now the leader in sharing the gospel. To me, that's funny because God obviously has a sense of humor. The one who was doing the most destruction is now the foreman for construction. That amazes me. But it is Paul that states repeatedly that we preach Christ and that Christ crucified. And it's that Christ crucified part that is a stumbling block for the Jew and foolishness to the Gentiles and would make somebody on campus scratch their head and look at you like you're weird. Christ crucified? You got to be kidding me. But God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise of the world. God has chosen the weak things to shame those who are strong. And in a place like Rome, it would be much like a modern day America where there's a consensus of power. The Roman army controlled the better part of the Western, and the Roman Navy pacified the Mediterranean Sea. Rome's money was the world scale and was the world standard. Sound familiar? Rome's justice decided who lived and who died. The raised eagle, not the bald eagle, but the raised eagle was the symbol of the Roman world's domination and power. They had the money and the power and were known as the superpower of their day. And if you ever tried to tell someone rich, if you've ever tried to tell someone powerful or famous or prideful or full of themselves that what you're doing, how you're living, your lifestyle is crooked, wrong, and not pleasing to God, please expect pushback. Please don't expect that to be well received. In comparisons to Rome's self-evident, self-indulgent, and self-proclaimed power, the power of Jesus was dismissed as something of little consequence. You mean on a campus of 40,000, you're going to tell me about a Christ that died for my sins? Don't tell me about him dying for me because I'm still too busy trying to commit the sins. That'll make sense to somebody tomorrow afternoon. But the power that Paul speaks of is a different kind of power. They define power by what they can see. The believer understands that the ultimate power comes from one that you cannot see. It's not the power of state. It's not the power of ideas. It's not the power of a movement or technology or anything like that. The power that is the ultimate power comes from God himself, and it's displayed on our behalf in the forgiving of sins. It is the power of God and this combination of his freedom and his sovereignty that he can do what he wills, and he chooses to lavish love on those that will put their faith in him. The power of God is supremely exercised, supremely expressed in dealing with the world, which is summed up in what we call the Gospels. But I want to let you know, the gospel is not a thing. The gospel is a person. The person of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And that power has the power to change who you are. It has the power to change how you think. It has the power to change how you act. Because get this, in order for my hands to do right, my mind has to be right. In order for my feet to do right, which is controlled by the mind, my mind has to be right to make my hands do the right things, to make my feet do the right things. If the heart is not right, please don't expect the rest of the body to be right either. So as a man thinketh, that's how that dude is. And that's a scary concept. Let me ask you this. In most Christian circles, if I were to ask the question, and I'll just pose it, general, talk back to me if you can. You can. It's all right. It's good. What is faith?
Hope for things unseen.
I love it. Give that boy another Bible. Give him a Bible. He's been reading the Bible. In most Christian circles, they will tell you that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If it's evidence and I can't see it, what is that? How can I not touch it? If there's no substance to it, I can't touch it. What are you talking about? That is this faith that we're talking about. And this text says that faith is the ultimate response to the gospel. Matter of fact, the faith says that because I understand the gospel, I've felt God's goodness, and now I know I have something to put my trust in. Does that make sense? Yeah, when it makes sense, say amen. That's how this works. That's it. Now we're going to get there. We're going to get some training. We're going to do some cultural training here. That's how we're going to do that. Now I got to tell folks at Greater Bethel to be quiet. I got to tell y'all to talk up. Okay, that's how it works. But faith is always the human response to the gospel. And separated from the cross, there can be no faith. Separated from God's mercy, there can be no faith. Faith is the response to God's unmerited grace that is evoked from an individual. Faith is always in response to the gospel. Let me see if I can say this properly. It's one thing to hear the gospel. It's quite another to do it. Let me let that sit for a minute. If you ever, anybody that's on the pit, you know, you got to let it marinate for a little while. Let that marinate for a minute. It's one thing to know better. It's a totally different thing to do better. I know what to do. Am I doing it? I know my parents taught me better than I'm living now, but I know better, but I don't really want to do better because I'm on my own now. There's some freedoms that I have in San Marcos that I didn't have at home, and I know better, but I don't really want to do better because, you know, I was kind of the person my mom and dad wanted me to be when I was at home, but I'm out here free now, and I can, hey, I know better. I just don't want to do it. Does that make sense to anybody? The struggle is not knowing better. The struggle is living better, doing better. In response to what he's done, the question is, what are you going to do? When you know that he's died on a cross for you, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, is now on a cross and has died and has been raised from the dead and now intercedes on our behalf. When you know what the gospel has done for you, when you know what Christ has done for you, what is your response to that understanding? That's what faith is. If there is no response, that tells me, one, you don't want to hear it, or you didn't hear it when you heard it. If you understood what he did, your response would be, I love you because you love me first. I put my trust in you because of what you've already proven. It's not like you're untested, unproven. You've already shown that you're the undisputed champion of this thing called love. Amen. What is your response to that? What is your response to that? In response to what he's done, what are you going to do? That's faith. Because he did this, I know I can do that. You can get with this, or you can get with that. You can get with this, or you can get with that. But because he lives, I know I can face tomorrow. He lives as the Word that became flesh, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and was raised again. And because he is our living King, our intercessor, our high priest, because he did that, I know that I don't have to worry about tomorrow because he's already made a provision in it. And while I'm walking towards what tomorrow has, while I'm worried about what tomorrow holds, he's already working it out. How many of you know that even while you're not understanding what he's doing, God is always at work? And sometimes in faith, as you're walking to what you think will be the problem, when you get there, God has already worked it out. Amen. What you were worrying about is already taken care of. That is called faith. And faith can be described as commitment. It can be trust or belief. Now, this is a college student definition. What is commitment? Commitment is doing what you said you would do long after the feeling to do it has left. I said I was going to walk this Christian faith out. I don't feel like it now. Let me ask you this. Do you feel like going to class every day? Do you feel like going to work every day? Let me be honest. I don't feel like being a daddy every day. They're like, my daughter's like, I don't like you. I don't like you either. We agree. You know, you make me sick. Let me tell you what you do over here. I want to throw up in my mouth so I can throw it out again. That's what's happening. And so who commitment says that I loved you at your birth and I will be here until I take my last breath, making sure that I'm fighting the fight for you. That's the commitment that you make as a parent. Amen. But it's not a matter of feel like you. Listen, if God didn't make children cute, they wouldn't make it past three. That's it. I'm like, terrible twos, forget two. Three is the age. And then when they get from three, they're great till they get 13 and like, what happened? What happened? Who is this kid? I don't even know this kid. But just be glad that, you know, the prison thing is on the other side. So you know, you don't kill your kids. So you God's love. Let's talk about God's love. Now, the truth is God's truth in Christ determined destinies. For individuals, for nations, and the world itself. I had a conversation with a lady who was an officer in the Atheist of Austin Club. And her point is that there is no God and that she was free to do what she wanted to do because she was an American. I was like, you're going to hit all the buttons right here. My response was, just because you do not K-N-O-W God does not mean there is no N-O God. Just because you don't know God doesn't mean that there is no God. Because you don't believe doesn't make it mean it's not true. You don't believe, this is an Alabama statement, you don't believe fat meat is greasy, but it is. You don't believe there's a thing called sin, but there is. You call it something else. You describe it another way. You use another word. You flip it. You say it in such a way that it's politically correct, but it's still sin. And because you don't believe in God, you substituted yourself in that spot, and now anything goes. And the truth is the truth regardless of if you believe in it or not. The truth is not the truth if you co-sign on it. The truth is not the truth if you say it's the truth. If Scripture says that it's true, then it's true. If God has ordained it as true, it does not matter what your opinion of it is.
Amen.
You think because you don't like it, it's going to change what God said? I had a lady one time, she said, we were talking about giving and tithing and all that kind of stuff. She says, hey, I'm going to have to pray about that. I was like, okay, who are you going to pray to? I'm going to pray to God. Well, if you read the Word of God, it's the Word of God that says it. So if you're praying to God about what he said, you don't need to really pray what he's already said. How are we supposed to handle that? The one that you're going to is going to tell you, same source. You don't believe in God, and here's what happens with that. When God is removed, the economy or money becomes king. When God is removed, lawmakers determine behavior. When God is removed, the media controls belief. When God is removed, evil is as common, if not more common, than good. Wrong will always be taught as right. Lies will be more common than the truth. And whatever goes will be defined in such ways that everybody can do whatever you want to do, and it's all okay. Even if it's sin, just don't call it sin. Listen, it's not shacking anymore. It's cohabitation. I'm just living with my boyfriend. We call it something else, and therefore we call it something else, and it really can't be the sin thing, because if you said my sin, then I'd be upset. But if I can redefine it and call it something else, then it's not talking to me, and I keep doing what I want to with a good conscience. That's how that works. But the truth is the truth, no matter how you call it. It's still the truth, no matter what you say. It's still the truth no matter what the culture condones, because the truth is, it is what it is. But when somebody says that, then you're mean, you're insensitive, you're intolerant. You're one of those out there kind of spiritual folks. You're a Christian. Yeah, I am. I confess that. What it says, I believe. And all I do is spit back at you what it spit at me. And before it's preached, please don't think that you get cut more than the preacher preaching it. Because it has to hit home first, and then I'm like, I come up here cut, telling you, hey, this is what cut me, and if you get cut, then we just get cut together. That's how that works. The word does what it does, but it's no respecter of persons.
Amen.
But who likes to be called out when you enjoy the sin that you've renamed? That's what this does. That's what this does. And the American in you can cheer for the part that says you're free to do what you want to do. But even though you are free to make all the choices you want to, listen, let me say it this way. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. That's a song. That's old people knew that. Old people knew the song. They're like, he made that up. No, he didn't. It was kind of clever, kind of bars. It's not really me. That's somebody else. But the thought being, listen, you can do what you want. You can choose your own. You can make your own choices. The problem is you don't get to choose your own consequences. And it's funny, you want the choice, but you don't want the consequence. You want the check on Friday, but you don't want to go to work during the week. You want the A in the semester, but you don't want to go to class during the year. And anybody that's been in school knows this, that GPAs are not made during finals. They're made through the semester. If you wait to finals to get it, it's called scholastic probation. That's what it's called. But when God is removed, ignorance and evil When God has removed evil, we'll fill that space. And I want to say it this way. Young ladies, be careful, be careful, be careful. I don't know if this is your boyfriend or your roommate's boyfriend. I don't know who this is. But hear the statement and then just apply it where it's appropriate. Guys, flip the script. It's the same true. It's not gender specific. I'm just using it for the ladies. But ladies, if he can remove God in your life, he'll put himself in that spot. Watch it. Over and over again, happens all the time. You go to church, I'll go to church with you. I'll see how you're rolling. I'll go with you. I'll hang out with you for a few minutes. I'll sing a couple of songs. Yeah, I know that song. You raise your hand, I'll raise my hand. Okay, that's cool. You want to pray, I'll pray with you. Because what I'm really doing is trying to get you ready for the takeaway. And if I can get you out of that environment, if I can get in there and figure out how to open the door to pull you back out, then I can put myself as king in your life, and this whole church thing will fall to the wayside. Watch it, the young ladies that come in. Guys, it works the same way the other way. Yeah. I've seen a lot of guys come in to try to get a BBA, and because the young lady's hanging out, ends up with a BABY.
Say that again, huh?
You caught it. That's good. Guys are coming to get a degree, try to get your BBA, Business of Bachelor's Administration, but you end up with a BABY. It makes sense. It's when you slow it down. That's okay. I love it. And even an atheist, the power of God, this gospel can make you a card-carrying member of the Austin Atheist Club, can make you a deacon in somebody else's church in a week. The gospel is able to change who you are. What I can say to you is, the student that I was would have laughed at the dude that I've become now. Dude, you're talking about God all the time. That's your thing? There's so many other things that you could be talking about, but you want to tell others about the power of God? Yeah. You praise is what you enjoy. You find yourself in those kind of circles debating the culture, trying to say, listen, there is a better way. Guys, there's danger that way. Nobody's telling you that, but that's empty. You're going to spend your whole life climbing a ladder only to get to your last days and realize that ladder was on the wrong building. This gospel can change your direction even while you're young. Faith is that commitment. Faith is the response to the gospel. And I believe a person should be honest on where they stand. You're not going to get to heaven on a catfish ploy. Now, Pastor Chris is going to be like, what's catfish? Y'all understand catfishing. Us youngsters will explain that to you when church is over. That's us young ones. Yeah, I like that. But I don't do politics as a general statement. Once upon a time, that was my thing. I don't get involved in a lot of social activities anymore. Where you'll find me is in Christian circles, places where the gospel clashes with the culture, where the Christ needs to be heard. At the intersection where we're not at Hopkins and 183 or anything like that, but really at the intersection of culture and community, saying there's a cross that says there is a better way. The good news is that you've been forgiven. And if I'm not mistaken, some of you who are fragile in your faith will get on campus and become intimidated. You'll stand in San Marcos and be intimidated. Folks will come at you with stuff, and you know the answer, but you can't raise your hand. You know the answer, but you won't open your mouth. You know what needs to be said, but silence is all you have. And the silence is deafening. God's righteousness should produce a faith that says, I'm all in. I don't have a problem letting folks know where I stand. I do remember standing in a gas station one time in Austin. And the guy walked in, and I knew that God was saying to talk to him. I walked up to him, and I was probably 18, 19 years old. Walked up to him. How you doing? And went on about my merry way. And as soon as I walked out, conviction kicked in, and I was like, I don't know if your parents see. There, I grew up before timeouts. We grew up in a time where you got knocked out. There's a difference. And I don't know if you've ever got a spanking by God, but you know you've been whooped. You know there's a response when God is the one doing the disciplining. And because of that, I've never missed an opportunity from that day because I never want that again. So I get that there are times when you'll sit down when it's time to stand up. It happens. But as you get stronger in your faith, you'll be able to say to anyone on any platform at any time that Jesus is still the reason, Jesus is still the answer that the world needs now.
Yes,
more people like that are needed. In the quad,
amen.
Any street corner, any conversation, Christ is always the answer. Now, see if I can do this and take the next exit. The connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this, that there's a coming and then there's a future promise. From John the Baptist all the way to Pastor Chris and all the preachers in between, the gospel is saying repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. There's an urgency. But I need you to understand this. Repentance is the price of admission. And let me see if I can make this. This is for the guys in the room that can never be wrong. Let me ask you this. Ladies, do you know any guys that can never be wrong? Okay, y'all don't. Okay. I don't want you to answer. I want to say right here in this section right here. It's not good to go over there. But how can you repent of something if you've never been wrong? If you can't be wrong, if you can't hear that you're wrong, how would you ever repent of something that you were wrong of if you're one of those persons that can never be right, be wrong? I'm always right, even when I'm wrong, because I did it. What? My wife says something that is absolutely ridiculous. She says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. I'm like, where do they do that? Where do they sign up for that? Because I'd like to sign up for that one day. But this whole thought of that you cannot be wrong. Here's a thought. You may like yourself too much. You may value your opinion too much. Because if God has called it a sin, what do you think it is? It's a sin, even if you're doing it. And it's funny, we'll forgive ourselves what we will never forgive other people of. Matter of fact, we judge other people by what they do, and you'll judge yourself by what you meant to do. God knows my heart. Yeah, dude, he does. That's the problem. He does. But when you're shopping for a God, don't get one that you have to carry, but one that can carry you. This gospel is the power that can turn an enemy into a friend. The power to change how I see things, how I respond to things, how I interact with the world. The power to change who I am, what I want, and what I need. To change what I will do and what I won't do. The power to make me want things that I previously would have never, ever imagined in my whole life. Now I want those things. I've become the dude that I used to laugh at. That's the result of the power of the gospel. The gospel is really about Jesus, who was born according to scriptures, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross for us. And for our righteousness, God raised him from the dead and carried him into heaven, where he now intercedes on our behalf. He has the power to take a dude from Houston, get him out of there alive, get him to San Marcos, away from everything that was familiar to him, so he can get close and personal. Sometimes God has to move you from your personal settings so he can speak to you. Matter of fact, when we leave here, we're going to go to the hospital. There's a friend of ours who's in the hospital in New Brunswick. And it's funny to me that while he was up and running, he couldn't hear God. Now that he's on his back, that's all he can hear. Funny how that works. And he's like, you need to hurry. Like, nah, we're going to take our time. We're going to let God do all the speaking so you won't think it's us. When he finishes speaking to you, well, we're going to come in and hopefully you'll tell us what he said. Does that make sense? Sometimes when you're young, you're so busy running around in every activity on campus that you can't hear God. And it's not until he takes it away that all of a sudden now you can hear. Husbands, she's been screaming what she needed for years, but you can't hear it because you don't want to hear it. Matter of fact, and I know guys have this button because I have it, I have to stop using it, but there's a button that we have right here on the side, behind the ear. Ladies, your mouth is moving. Click, you're on mute. Don't act like you don't have it, guys. Oh, I told the guy secret. Okay, that's in the guy handbook. I wasn't supposed to share that. But I'm like, there are times I'm like, Tony, you're still talking? That didn't go over well. And just so y'all know, I put some people think it's funny. I actually put a TV in the doghouse. so that when I'm out there, I can watch the game. somebody will get that one later on. But I'm here to share with you that I'm not ashamed of this gospel. How can you be ashamed of what saved you? How can you be ashamed of what's raised you? How can you be ashamed of what's built you back after the world has thrown you out? How can you be ashamed of the most loving God that is imaginable could take the leftovers that you've given him and scoop down and put grace and mercy and rebuild it into something worth sharing? How can you be embarrassed about that? What you ought to be about is being ashamed of being ashamed of him. The power of the gospel is just this: to take whoever you are and transform that into what God would have you to be. That's his goodness. But I want to say this, and this is where you come in. Folks will never understand God's goodness until there are some folks that will get out and tell them about his gospel. They need the gospel so they can get to the goodness. They need the introductions so that they can become family. What I love about what you guys have done here is that really what seemed to be like bad timing was 100% what God would have for you to do. Because from this, and I recognize this in the last few days as Texas has opened back up, there is a hunger now to be back together that we've never had before. We've been shut off for a year. This Sunday marked 1 year that we've been on lockdown. Folks are yearning, wanting to be in fellowship, to see somebody. Listen, I've gotten so used to seeing people in a box, I think everybody's supposed to be in Zoom. I'm like, why is there not a box around you now? I'm like, hey, I can mute you right now. I can turn my camera. But the real world says that we have to be where they are, the home sales. Okay, that's great on Zoom or GoToMeeting or WebEx, whatever you're using. But the truth of it is, you grow the body just like this, one-on-one, around the dinner table, breaking bread, playing games, being silly, laughing, and sharing what's going on, and you dropping the gospel in that conversation. Mm-hmm. Our prayer is this: if faith is a response to the gospel, that this would be a church where folks don't mind sharing the gospel.
Amen.
So that the faith of a campus, the faith of a city, can be turned upside down.
Yes.
And headed in the right direction.
Amen.
I'm out of here. Come on. Amen.